Okay, so today we're going to do some Chassidus on Pesach. We're going to take a break from Tanya this week and next week, and we'll do some Chassidus on Pesach. Today I'm going to do with you a mimer, a discourse that the Rebbe said in Toshin Chav Zayin, that's 19... what is it? 1927. No, I'm not talking about 1967, I mean. Yeah, 1967. On the second night of Pesach, which in itself is interesting. So just to give you a bit of context, the Rebbe had a custom in the early years, not until his mother-in-law passed away, the Rebbe used to conduct the Seder in 770 on the... He didn't live in 770, he lived around the corner in President Street, but he used to conduct the Seder in the previous Rebbe's apartment, which was the second floor of 770. During the Seder, even the second night, the Rebbe's custom was not to say that much, not to explain that much, because, I'm saying that seems to be the case. He always, when he sat in the previous Rebbe's apartment, he was always very, quite reserved. So there is records of the conversations that he had with, he used to have a minion of Hasidim, and also people would come afterwards to observe the Rebbe conducting the Seder. They would do their Seder quickly at home, then they would come and observe the Rebbe. Yeah, you could call it. Rabbi Yaakov. Let's see. You got it? That's a good puzzle. Thanks. Rebbe would... anyway, so there was Hasidim there that would observe, but the Rebbe was quite serious, or quite reserved in the previous Rebbe's apartment. That's just the way it was. But what he used to do after the whole Seder... used to come downstairs and have a farangin. Like, middle of the night. Not a farangin where you could say l'chaim or drink or something like that, but just without anything, just nigunim and sichas. A lot of the explanations we have from the Rebbe on the Haggadah was from those farangins. And sometimes during those farangins, the Rebbe would also say a mimer. Like a concept of chassidus based on the Haggadah. Okay. So this is the mimer the Rebbe said that year, the second night of Pesach at the Farangin, on a particular aspect of the Haggadah. So have a look, if you have a look at the, I took excerpts from it, I'm not going to do the whole thing inside because we'll never finish it, but, so I'm just going to sort of give you a bit of context. Have a look, first of all, at number one of the handout. Yeah, always. And Rabbi Yoel was there, always there, always people there that would be able to transcribe it.
Those are amazing.
Sorry? Yeah.
Amazing.
Well, we have everything. We have all the unedited stuff from the Rebbe, which is volumes and volumes and volumes.
To be able to remember it. Though.
And that remember it then also like, it wasn't like right away, that remember it the next day.
No,
like
yeah.
You know,
three days
after.
There's
a whole group of them. Rabbi Yoel Khan was the main one. He would lead it. I mean, I remember Matzah Shabbos often, he would sit down at 770 and then. So, I mean, so I think they would get right after the Maimer, they would gather themselves and repeat it. And then after Yantav, they would repeat it for everyone. I mean, yeah, it was an amazing thing. Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah. Without a question. Okay. So, we know that at the Seder, we say the Dayenu, right? And we start off by saying, if you have a look at the, just I'm going to do the highlighted parts. We start off by saying, Kamo Mailas Toivis, how many great attributes and great things, Lamokem Aleinu Hashem did for us, right? And then we start this way, 15 steps of the Dayenu. We say, if Hashem would have done this and he wouldn't have done that, there would also be enough, right? And so on and so forth. So one of the things we say is about the Red Sea. Have a look at that highlighted sentence. So we say a famous thing. We say, Ilu Koralanu Esayon. If Hashem would have split the sea for us, and he wouldn't have taken us through in dry land, Dayenu, that would be enough. Right? Okay. However, he didn't do that. He did take us through dry land. So that's why after the Dayenu, I don't know if you're familiar, there's that paragraph where we repeat all the 15 things again and we say Hashem did it all for us, right? So for example, let's have a look. We say Alachas Kama, number two. We say Alachas Kama Vakama, much more so. We have to thank Hashem. Kfulo Toivo Kfulo Mechapelos for double good. Lamokim Aleinu from Hashem to us. Mitzrayim, he took us out of Egypt, also Shvatim, and he judged them, and he etc. etc. And then you see in the middle over there, the Koralanu Sayom, and he did split the sea for us. Not only that, the Heviranu Besoicha Becharova, he took us through in dry land, right? And incidentally, we'll see if we have time to get to this explanation of this last part. at the end we say, what was the last thing? What was the last thing he did for us? He took us into Israel, gave us the Torah, took us into Israel, and then Uvanu Lanu es Beis HaBechira. He built for us the Beis HaBechira, the chosen house, which is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. L'chaper al kol avoyne seinu, to atone for our sins. Yeah, that's how we finished it. So what's the obvious question in this Dayenu's piece? The Mefarshim all ask. Mefarshim ask, what do you mean if Hashem would have split the sea and not taken us through in dry land? Then what's the purpose of splitting the sea?
It's for every one of them.
Sorry?
It's for every one of the Dayenu's.
No.
No, you say, if you did the first part but not the second, it doesn't make sense.
No, but that particular doesn't make sense. There's two of them that particularly don't make sense. One of them is, no, because you could say, if he was taken out of Mitzrayim and not punished the Egypt, okay. But you know, he's taken us there, at least we're out. Okay, he didn't give justice, he didn't punish them. Fine, we can handle that. If he would have judged them and not punished their gods, their idols, okay, we can deal with that, right? So, if he would have killed the firstborns and not given us the money, we can understand that. There's two that particularly don't seem to make sense. One is, if you'd have split the sea and not taken us through on dry land, I mean, what's the point of splitting the sea then? Right? And also the other one it says is if you would have brought us close to Har Sinai and not given us the Torah. So what would be the point of Har Sinai then? Okay, but we'll leave that one for a different time. So there are Mefarshim that answer the question, like the Avudraham, the Maral, the Zevach Pesach, and so on. And they say the following, you have to zero in on a particular word here. And what it is, it says, if Hashem would have split the sea and not taken us through in dry land, cherova, which means you could learn the pshat, he would have taken us through, right? But just not on dry land, it would have been muddy. So I wouldn't have had a 5-star ride, but at least we go through the sea, right? Yeah? Okay, so that's somehow some of the commentaries learn. It means.
Wasn't the issue with the midstream? Because it wasn't dry, they sank into the.
It was dry.
For the
midstream wasn't dry, but for us.
I know, that's what I'm saying. That was the issue with the midstream. When they went across, when it was wet, they sank in and they couldn't move.
No, but it would have been not so dry. I mean, it would have been okay, you know. So that's what we say. We're saying the simple shot is Hashem, if he would have split the sea for us and not taken us through, meaning he would have taken us through, but he wouldn't have taken us through Becherava in dry land, then that would have been enough. Okay. However, on a deeper level, Chassidus doesn't really accept that answer. And this particular, it's spoken about a number of places, but in this particular area, in this particular moment, the Rebbe gives a few proofs why that's not the pshat. Or not the real pshat anyways. Because we do find that there's two distinct concepts. First of all, the Rebbe says the word Becherava. If that would be the case, if the emphasis would have been on the dry land, we wouldn't have used the word Becherava. Because we know from the Teva of Noach, where it says the land dried up, it first says the land became Becherava, and then it says Yofsha, became Yovesh, which means really dry. Right? So if the whole point was just to say that Hashem took us out on dry land, we would have used a stronger expression of dry land, which is Yabosha as opposed to Cherovo. Okay, that's a grammatical thing. But the Rebbe brings a proof from Tehillim in two places in Tehillim, which I'm going to go through with you in a second, that actually there are two distinct miracles. One miracle is the splitting of the sea itself, and the second is us going through. It's two separate things. And it seems like there's a significant value in the miracle of just the sea splitting without us going through. Which we need to understand what it is, at least on a deeper level. Right? Incidentally, it's not so simple, by the way, that we needed the sea anyways to survive. There is a Tosfos, there's a Tosfos, I remember, if I remember correctly, that actually we never actually crossed the sea. We went in a semicircle. Came out of the same side, which is another discussion of how that actually worked and what the purpose of it was. But anyway, it just adds to this concept. So let's have a look at Tehillim. You know that on Shabbos, we list a long, in Hallel we do this with just 4 sentences, but in Shabbos we say a long kapitel of Tehillim. We do this at the Seder also, after Hallel, where we go through a whole bunch of things that Hashem did for us, which we say ki le'olam chastoi, because it's all got to do with his eternal kindness, right? So it would be, you know, in Shabbos davening, right? So have a look at this number three. It's Tilim Perakuf Lamed Vav, Pasuk Yud Gimel and Pasuk Yud Dalet. So Pasuk Yud Gimel says, we praise Hashem, L'goyzer Yamsuf L'gzorim. The fact that Hashem split the sea into different sections, Ki Lo'ilam Chasta. That's His eternal kindness. First kindness. Pasuk Yud Dalet, V'hever Yisrael B'soichoy, that Hashem took the Jews into the sea, into that split sea, Ki Lo'ilam Chasta, that's His eternal kindness. What do you see? You see there's two distinct kindnesses over here. And there's a kindness in splitting the sea without taking us through. See that? And it needs to know what that is. What does that mean? Right? Another pasuk in Tehillim, which there's two pshatim how to learn that pasuk, but we'll soon see in a second. It says, Hofach yom layabasha. Hashem transformed the sea, it's Perek Samach Vav. Hashem transformed the sea into dry land. But Nohar Yavru Virogel, in the river they went through on foot, by foot. Now, some learn the Pshat in this that the first part is talking about going out of Mitzrayim, the second part is talking about Mashiach comes. Because Mashiach comes, it says, we learn in Tanakh, Hashem will split a river, the Euphrates River. Okay. But the Amma first learn, no, it's all talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Nohar, the river over here means the sea. So again, we see the same thing. Hashem changed the sea into dry land. Part one. Part two, He took us into it by foot. So, then, two things. Okay. So we'll learn inside, we'll learn through what the Rebbe says about this, and what Chassidus has to say about this. I just want to learn with you one more thing, a pasuk in Keheles. Just so it'll make it easier to understand. There's a principle like this. Pasuk in Keheles says, this is Shlomo HaMelech writing in Keheles. He says, Hakel hoylech el mokoim echad. Everything is going to one place. He's basically describing the emptiness of this existence. He says, everything's landing up in one place. Why? Because he says, Hakel hoyo min ha'ofer. Everything was generated from the earth. V'hakel shov el ha'ofer. Everything is returning to earth. Right? So, this is the world. Came from earth, returning to earth. Right? However, specifically what he's talking about there in Koheles, he's talking about everything on dry land. All the creations on dry land, humans, animals, plants, everything comes from the earth, generated from the earth. Right? However, in when we talk about the sea, if you look in Bereshit, when it talks about the fish and the creations of the sea, it says, Yishritzu hamayim sheretz chayo. Let the water generate the living beings in the sea, right? In other words, everything on dry land comes from the earth. Everything in the sea comes from the water. Okay? Just as an introduction, so we'll make it easy to understand. All right, turn over the page, and let's learn inside. So he bases this on a mimer of the Mittler Rebbe, the second Rebbe. And he quotes it before. We're going to learn chapter 3 of the Rebbe's mimer. He says, Mamshech ba Maimer, he explains over there in the Maimer, he continues in the Mittler Rebbe's Maimer, Shiesh lahaktim tchilo, we first have to preface. I put some of it in highlights, we'll probably do those parts more. Right? Klolus hachilek, we need to understand the general difference, shebein yam layabosha, between the sea and dry land, beruchnius, spiritually. We learn about the spiritual sea and the spiritual dry land. And they'll be able to understand what's going on. Now, when we talk about the difference between the spiritual sea and the spiritual dry land, shu'al derech u'bedugma sachiluk shben yam le'abosha begashmis. We'll see its similarities to the sea and the earth and the dry land physically. In other words, when we look at the difference between the sea and the dry land physically, we'll understand the difference between the sea and the dry land spiritually. Hine, because he says, yam ve'yabosha, spiritually speaking, when we talk about sea and dry land, we're talking about two different types of worlds, right? We know this. We know this already from the Rav Tani that we learned. Beyond this world, there are many, many, many supernal worlds. Many of them have malachim, angels, or other forms of creation, spiritual creations, and so on and so forth, right? Within those worlds, we have two types of worlds. We have what's called revealed worlds and hidden worlds. And yeah, the hidden worlds are much higher. They're so high that they're hidden. They're not revealed. Whereas the hidden world, the revealed worlds are more revealed. You'll see it become clear in a second. So Shehabruim, he says, continues over there, right? No. So Yam, the ocean, Koi al min sesimin. The ocean refers to hidden worlds. Shehabruim sheboi heima malochim shenikroim nuna yama. The creations of the hidden worlds are angels, which are called creations of the sea. Not the sea down here, the spiritual sea. Right? What does that mean? Oh. He says, because these angels, liyoisam bedugmas domim shebiyam, shenimtsoim tomid besoichayam shumokim chayuso. So like this. Let's just stop there for a second. Let's look down here, right? We always have to go in the reverse. We always have to see what's happening down here, then we're going to understand what's happening up there. Even though, in fact, it works the other way around. Whatever happens down here is evolved from what's happening up there, but we understand it backwards. Okay. What's the difference between fish and animals, for example, right? The first difference is that fish are immersed in their source. Again, we said before, everything comes from the water. Where do fish live? In the water. Right? Animals come from the dust, from the earth. Where do they live? Not in the earth. They live on top of the earth. Right? Otherwise, they are detached from their source. Right? So that's what he says. These malachim, it might be a bit confusing for the next few lines, but we'll clarify. These malachim that live in the spiritual sea are like the sea down here. Shenimtsoim that are found, Tommy, they're always besoy chayam in the sea, in the water, shuhumokem chayusum, which is the habitat, which is the place of their life force. Not only that, the yiserim is more than just being there, they also are aware of that they're in their life force, right? Shegam yoidim umargishim, they know and they feel, shehayam humokem chayusum, that the sea is their source of life. That's why a fish resists coming out of the water. And, skip the brackets, v'kiven sh'oilin le'abosha, they know that as soon as they will go onto dry land, being detached from their source, miyad mesin, they will die immediately. Right? That's fish down here. Similar to the malachim, there are the ocean malachim, the sea malachim, up there, right, in the supernal worlds. What does that mean? It means like this. Everything is created by Hashem, of course, right? In the supernal worlds, for sure, everything is sort of aware of their source. However, the malachim which are called Nunayama, the malachim which are called the creations of the sea, let's see what he says, Valderach said malachim, similar to these angels, Sha'imdim Tomid Bebitul, they are angels, but they're always completely bottle. Bottle means they completely feel like something, they have no independent feeling. They're completely nullified, they completely have a feeling of completely being part of the reality of Hashem. With regard to the godly light, which is their source, that shines and is felt within them in a revealed way. In other words, these malachim are creations of Hashem. They're creations, but they're not creations that have any feeling of independence. In them, they're like the fish, right? The fish are completely aware of their source. They live in their source, and they know they're completely dependent on their source, right? These malachim do not feel like something separate from their godly force at all. They feel like an extension of their godly energy. That's all they are. They're an expression of godliness. Why? Because they absolutely are fully conscious and fully feel and fully aware of the fact that they're totally dependent on their godly energy, their godly force. And were they not to have a godly force, they wouldn't exist. Right? Similar to the fish down here that feel that they are totally dependent on their source, which is water. Is that clear? It's an interesting halacha, you know. This thing, this concept reflects in halacha as well. Because we'll soon see it's different with the source on the dry land, right? The cow on the dry land doesn't have any sense that it comes from the earth. So it doesn't have a problem going on top of a table. It doesn't need to be connected to the earth, right? Because it doesn't have any sense that it's dependent on the earth. That it comes from the earth even, right? So we have in halachas of mikveh, right? So you know, one of the amazing halachas, one of the strict halachas in going to mikveh, you know, there's a lot of be a chatzitza. Can't be anything separate between you and the water, right? That's why it's so careful about how you pray for mikveh and so on. With one exception. We have a halacha that bruim shebiyam, anything that's created, that's still in its original form, comes from the sea, is not a chatzitza. Do you know that? It's totally not relevant, but since I mentioned, I'll mention you a fascinating, I mean, don't do this ever without consulting with a rov, but I'm just saying, but I'll tell you a fascinating thing. What some rabbanim developed for people of a condition, I don't know whatever it is. But I heard the story once from a particular woman. She went to Zalman Shimon, a great Rav, and it was early on, many, many years ago, now probably it's more common, that she had a condition of she was not allowed at all to wet her ears, inside her ears, which makes mikveh impossible, right? So it came with an unbelievable thing. There's a type of fish that's like a sponge. And they developed a thing where it could be cut to size and become like an earplug, but it's totally a creation of the sea. And therefore, that person was allowed to go to mikveh and it wasn't considered a separation. Now, exactly this condition has to be done. I'm not passing any shilas. I'm just showing you how unbelievable this is. Why is that? Because bruim shebiyam, things that come from the sea, because they feel completely part of their source, they don't separate between them. They're not considered a chatzitza. Understand? That's why it says in the Mishnah, "Kol bruim shebiyam not a chatzitza." Anything else in the sea is not a chatzitza. Okay. So what's this idea? So therefore, like this, we know that Hashem created lots and lots of different supernal worlds with malachim, whatever the case is. And these malachim of the ocean malachim are malachim that don't have any sense. I mean, all the malachim really feel a complete attachment to Hashem, not like us. But they don't have any sense of being independent at all. In other words, they don't feel themselves a separate entity to their source at all. They just feel part of Hashem's creative power. Complete bittul, complete oneness with Hashem. Yeah? Okay. What's Yabosha? That first paragraph, the second line from the bottom. Yabosha, when we talk about dry land in the spiritual sense, Koi al almin di skalyan, we're talking about revealed worlds. Shehabruim shabahem, that their creations, hey bedugmas habruim shebeyabosha, they are like the creations on dry land. Just like, again, if you want to know a mashal, have a look at the dry land. She hey befiru, they are separate mimakam chiyusam, from their place of life. Shua offer, which is the earth. Kamaimer, like the saying of Shlomo HaMelech that I showed you before, hakol hoyo min ha'ofer, that everything comes from the earth. So that's in the physical sense. And to skip now to the next highlighted part. The same thing with the creations that are part of the revealed world, this higher supernal world called the revealed world. It means it's a world that they don't feel this complete bittul to their godly light, which is their source. That's because the godly light that keeps them alive is not so revealed. And because it's not so revealed, therefore they don't feel as dependent on it as the ocean malachim. Yeah? Clear? Okay. I'll just explain to you a little bit so you understand better how this is. So in Chassidus it says, you know how we learned in Tanya about the world of Atzilus, right? Yeah? So that's Hashem, how he manifests himself in the 10 spheres. The last one of those spheres is Malchus. Now, we also have Malchus. What is Malchus? What is Malchus? Malchus is the feminine power. What is it? So, It's a little bit like the one of the analogies for Malchus is speech, right? We know that speech is unbelievably powerful. And speech has its source in the deepest part of the neshama. And yet also it's the lowest part of the person. Both. Its source is the highest and it's the lowest part. What does it mean? Because the concept of a melech, what is Malchus? So it says Malchus actually is nothing of its own. What does it do? So what's its power? Malchus is not like an emotion, like chesed or gvura. What is Malchus? Malchus is the power to receive, to absorb that which is higher than it, process it, and give birth to something. So like speech, what is speech? What are words? Nothing. What are words? Words are as good as the content you put into the words. Correct? Yeah? So words are words are, you can talk nonsense also, right? So when I speak, if I explain to you something, really the words on the surface mean nothing. It's a vehicle to carry the content that I want to explain to you, right? And yet we find, so what does speech do? But speech has an amazing power. Without the power of speech, I can have something in my thought that is incommunicable to you. So part of me that it just can't be communicated to you. So speech has this power that it can take something, break it up into different words, processes it, develop it, and then communicate it to you. But in a way, all it's doing is taking something else, processing it, and giving it further. Yet we find an amazing thing. We find that when you put something into words, it suddenly has a new depth. It's powerful. If you put an emotion into words, the emotion grows. You put an intellect into words, it becomes clearer. It has this incredible power, right? On the one hand, it is a dilution process. It's a tzimtzum process. It breaks it down and makes it more diluted so that what I'm thinking intensely in my soul, in my thought, I can actually communicate to you. And actually, it actually has an amazing effect on me. It actually makes it much clearer and makes it much deeper. Right? It has this dual thing. That's why it's feminine. In other words, in physically, what does it mean? The woman receives the sperm from the man and then develops it and gives birth, right? That's how the Chochman Binah, we explain this in Tanya as well. That's why it's a creative power. So whenever something else is created outside of you, it goes through the mechanism of Malchus. Meaning all my Seichel and my Chesed, my Chochman Binah, all good. It all happens within me. For it to be created for something out of me, you need Malchus. But we know creation is an amazing power. That's why on the one hand, it's the lowest level, it's the last level. On the other hand, it's rooted in the highest, in the essence of who I am. Because that's the power of the human being to create, to connect to something outside of me is an amazing power. Am I being clear? Yeah? You know, that's a famous thing, right? When the Alter Rebbe was in prison, in the story of Yitzchak Kistler, when he went to the courthouse to be interrogated, so one of the libels against the Alter Rebbe that they asked him, the Alter Rebbe had to explain the whole concept of a Rebbe and a Chassid and a Chassidus and Kabbalah, everything was on the table for the non-Jewish judges to be able to understand, right? And he had to answer all the questions. He had to explain the deepest concepts of the relationship between the Chassid and Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, what the Baal Shem Tov had to do, Chassidus. And one of the questions they asked him is that they heard that he's preaching against the Tsar. Why? Because he's preaching that Malchus is the lowest level. Kingship, right? So you have to explain to them, it's not like that. The Shoresh, yes, it's the lowest level. Why? What's a Melech? What's the difference between a king and not a king? I think I explained this maybe a different time, but what's the difference between because we know it says by Shaul HaMelech, it says in the first king the Jewish people led, it says he was higher on every level. From his shoulders, he was shoulders and head and shoulders above everyone else. What does it mean? It means his intellect was greater than everyone else. He was clever than everyone else. His emotions were greater than everyone else. So what made him a melech? Because he was smarter? How about a very big scientist that has the same level of seichel? You can have a melech, you can have a leader, right? That there can be an academic that is equal to him in seichel. You can have someone that has strong emotion, just like the melech. So what makes the melech a melech? Malchus, the power of Malchus. An academic can come up with the deepest ideas, but can't use it to run a country. because he doesn't have that mechanism of absorbing that seichel and producing it and creating it, creating something new. Yeah? That's what distinguishes the great academic from the melech. That's what leadership is, yeah? And that speech is the same idea. What's the difference between a good communicator and a bad communicator? Do they understand less? And if a person is an unbelievable thinker, he can think unbelievable things, he can learn. You can't communicate because he doesn't have the malchus, he doesn't have the dibur. Yeah?
But there are lots of them who can.
Sorry?
There are lots of them who can.
Lots of what?
Brilliant thinkers who can explain.
So they have dibur. So they have a power of malchus. Yeah, I mean.
And they do have
power. Yeah, yeah. No, I'm saying they don't necessarily have the power of malchus. You can be an. And also sometimes they can only power of malchus to explain concepts, but not around the country. That's a different kind of malchus. Okay. I'm saying. But, yeah. Right, but I'm saying. So, okay. Now, so Hashem also, when Hashem created, Hashem manifests himself through Atzilus. Chacham bin Avadas is his intellect. Chesed Gvura Tiferes is Hashem's development of his own chesed, his own Gvura. Right down to the power of Malchus. Malchus is called Shechina. That's why it's feminine. Malchus is the feminine description of godliness, right? What is the Shechina? Shechina is, the last level of Atzilus is Malchus. It's that part that Hashem manifests himself to then take whatever else is in Atzilus and to move it forward into the next world, into the world of Bria. Yeah? Okay. Now, in Kabbalah, Malchus is called the sea. Yeah. At what point? So like this. There's two levels of Malchus. Just like, this is what I want to explain to you, the two different creations, the ocean creations and the dry land creations, just on a deeper level. So let's take dibur, let's take an analogy of speech, all right? Very often you have speech, but speech still how it's connected to you. So I want to explain something, so I'm figuring out how to say it, right? So I've worked out in my mind how to say it, right? But I haven't said it yet, okay? So the communication is already there, but it's still within me. It's still up there, in other words, like this. Malchus has two stages. It's how it absorbs what's happening from above, and then how it produces it further. When it's still within me, then it's still absorbing, let's say I'm thinking of a deep idea, and I'm thinking it through. At that point, I also have Malchus, but it's Malchus how it's absorbing the concept. When I actually use it then to speak the concept, right? Then I'm communicating it to you. Correct? Okay. What's the difference between the concept, how it lives in the speech within me, or how it lives in the speech when I'm talking to you? When I'm talking to you, it becomes separate to me. I can record it, I can walk out the room. When the dibur is working but still within me, right, then it's speaking, it's communicating, but it's all within me, it's still part of me. I've created a speech, but that speech is not separate from me, it's still part of me. If I walk out the room, the speech comes with me, it doesn't go anywhere else. Yeah? So, in Chassidus it says that there's two levels of Malchus in Atzilus. There's Malchus, so Malchus is the creative power of Atzilus. Atzilus is Hashem's world, we explained that before. The Malchus of Atzilus is what creates other worlds. Yeah? But there's two levels, just like speech. There's the Malchus, how it's still in Atzilus. It's creating things, but it's still within Atzilus, like the essay that I'm, the speech that I'm creating within myself. And then there's Malchus, how it then separates from Atzilus and creates the next world, Bereah, Yetzirah, and Asiyah. And those are the two types of angels that are created from Malchus. The ones that are created from Malchus, how Malchus is still part of Atzilus, that's Alma Diskasa, those are the hidden worlds. They're creations of Malchus, but they're still within Hashem. They're still within the creative power. They're not separate at all. They're not separate entities. It's like the speech within me. You can call it a creation other than me, but it's not really because it's still within me. So it's still part of me. Whereas the Malchus, the way it comes into Bria, is our Malchus produces something, so to speak, separate. Right? So it's a separate creation. That's what they're called spiritually. Those are called the creations of dry land. Because those are the Malachim that are already outside of Atzilus, and therefore not completely bottled to Atzilus. Now, Mash was mentioned, we're talking about these high Madregas, we're talking about the world of Bria. It's not like the Malachim of Bria are not bottled to Hashem. Normally, we talk in Davening, we talk about the highest level of Malachim are the Srafim. Those are the Malachim of Bria. But they're not, but they're still something separate. They feel completely bottled to Hashem, but as a separate creation. So there's some level, obviously, the way we are the worst case of revealed worlds in this, our worlds. We don't feel ourselves connected at all. Hashem is completely hidden from us. But already from after Atzilus, you start to reveal the worlds. But there are, but Malchus of Atzilus still creates, Malachim still creates creations, which are called hidden worlds, because they're like the fish in the sea that are just part of the sea. Just like we said before, Alpi Halacha doesn't even make a chatzitza because it's really part of the sea. It's fish, but it's part of the sea. It's an extension of the sea. Okay.
Just at a technical level, this replicates in each world.
Yeah. Okay. He says, go to the next paragraph, it says, Omnom. Omnom, however, he says, Yesh, Gam, Nune, Yama. There are ocean creations, meaning spiritual ones. The Azlim, Beyabeshta, that suddenly find themselves on dry land. What does that mean? Shizeo, Miles, Hanashomis, Kvish, Yordu, Lematov, and Islap, Shibugufim. These are the neshamas that come down and come into a body, right? Dine, neshamas Yisrael b'yosel b'mayla. When the neshama is above, before the neshama comes down to this world, what's the neshama? Before we talk about malachim, what's the neshama? Is the neshama an angel creation, a sea creation, or a dry land creation? It's a sea creation, right? Hey, mechina nunayam. Shabalmin sesimin deloyes galia. Shoyim dim tomi bebitel gabe mekayra. The neshama, the way it's found in the supernal worlds, and Atzilus is completely bottled to Hashem. It's an extension of Hashem. No, the problem is, but it came down and came into a body. Skip the until the next highlight. And it came down ad lo lemhazi agashmi. When it comes into the guf, when it comes to the body, suddenly the neshama operates like a regular dry land creation. That the neshama has to choose mitzvahs, the neshama has to, he's exposed to things which are against Hashem, so it's like a different thing. Right? Now, just go to three lines above from the end of this paragraph, the third from the last word. V'alzehu klolos inyan avoy neshama sur lamata. That's the job of the neshama, the way it is in this world. Asher gam b'yosen lamata b'yabosha, even where the neshama comes down and becomes a dry land creation, that the neshama should develop this attachment, this bittel to Hashem, the way it was when it was up there. Right? That's the job of the neshama. So he puts that in. The neshama is really an ocean creation. It comes down to the body, becomes a body, a dry land creation. But the idea is that at its very source, it still remains a ocean creation. And the idea is to connect that part of the neshama and to become an ocean creation down here in this world. Because this world is really a dry land creation. But the idea of the neshama is to develop that bittul, that oneness with Hashem, the way it is in its original source. Okay. Now, with this introduction, we're going to understand how Kriyas Yam Suf works. I'm going to explain to you outside. And we'll just, It's like this. So, Alpich Siddhis, Kriyas Yam Suf, what does it mean, the splitting of the sea? Splitting of the sea means that the hidden worlds, why they're called hidden, what, right? These ocean creations, why they're called hidden? Like you go to the sea, you can't, if you go around, if you go on the street, you'll see the dog. If you go to the sea, you won't see the fish. Why? Why is it called hidden? Because this concept is hidden from us. We are too detached from godliness. We are such a, this world is such a dry land creation that those worlds are hidden from us. It's too lofty, too high, right? Kriyas Yamsuf was the exposure of the hidden worlds. The hidden worlds became exposed. That's Kriyas Yamsuf. That's why the Gemara says, Masha Roa saw Shifcha alayam, what a simple maidservant saw at Kriyas Yamsuf, even the greatest of prophets, Yecheskel, didn't see. Because the most hidden worlds became exposed. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing ness, amazing miracle. Which is why we say, if Hashem would split the sea and not even take us through, that's enough. That's in itself. What an amazing revelation. But the Rebbe takes us further than that. It's not just that. It goes like this. The problem is like this, however. Two things happened. The sea split. Now, again, let's go back to the beginning of the Maamar, where the Rebbe says there's two distinct miracles. One is that the sea split. The second one is that we went through on dry land. So let's answer all the minutes. Part one is Hashem reveals the hidden worlds. Now, if we stop there, what should actually happen when that happens? What should it do to us?
We should die.
We should expire. What he calls the other Maamar, Klois HaNefesh. Why? Because such a blinding exposure, in other words, really what should be happening is we should all of a sudden be just transformed to sea creatures. Because that's the whole, originally that's what happened. Originally when Hashem created the world, He created the world through a tzimtzum, right? Why through a tzimtzum? Because if Hashem just revealed His infinite light, which is the light that shines in the ocean worlds, yeah? That light, what does it do to the creations of such a world? It makes them totally bottle, totally nothing, totally insignificant. Nothing can exist in an ocean world as a separate entity. That's why the Malachim are exposed to such an infinite light of Hashem, the Malchus the way it is, in Atzilus. That's why they feel their source and they feel completely bottled. So exposing us, maybe it's not a bad thing, maybe it's a good thing. Right? There were tzaddikim who wanted to do this. Nadav and Avihu, in the story of the Mishkan, did this. That's why they're called holy. They didn't just do an Avera. They came so close to the infinite revelation of Hashem that they expired. That's what they wanted to do. They achieved their purpose. They wanted to become oneness with Hashem. That's it. So by Kriyas Yamsuf, that's also Hashem did an amazing miracle. What did He do? He exposed the ocean worlds. Yeah? What should have happened to us? We should have expired. Klois HaNefesh, we should have just become one with Him. Not remained as a separate entity. And then came the second miracle. Second miracle was that He took us through the ocean on dry land. That we remain dry land creatures. Meaning we remain who we are. And yet fully exposed to the ocean world. You see the two miracles? So that's what it means. If Hashem would have just split the sea for us without taking us through on dry land, meaning we would expire, that's enough. That would be amazing. Come on with Hashem. But we wouldn't exist as we are now. So Hashem did a double miracle. He actually split the sea, meaning exposed the ocean worlds, and took us through on dry land. So we're on dry land, and yet fully exposed to what's happening in the ocean worlds. The two coexisted. You understand? How that happened? So if you look over the page, not the first highlighted part, but the second one, Hareze, right? Hareze Dafka, that can only happen. Yeah, the last page with me, like this page over here. Shani, this page. This page. The last page, yeah. That's it. So look at the second highlighted piece. It says, Hareze Dafka Alidei Hisgalus Pechina Shlamaylo Mishneh. In order for that to happen, there must have been even a greater revelation. A revelation which is higher both in ocean worlds and dry land worlds. Which is essentially, Atzilus is already a level, but it's higher than Atzilus. What we call higher Seishtal, which is the true infinity of Hashem. In other words, Atzilus is total godly revelation. The dry land worlds are hiddenness of Hashem, right? But if you go higher than that to Hashem's true infinity, where he's higher both than finite or infinite, we've talked about this before, then the finite and infinite can coexist. You follow? That's what he says. Let's say again. Hareze dafla de isgalus pchina shalabayla mishtem. You need a revelation of something that's higher than both of them. Yam v'yabosha, both higher than ocean and dry land. Almond simid lo isgalam, almond isgalim. Gam yocha, together. Shezeo gilui, the muhusti v'atzmus isbarach, that's the revelation of Hashem's essence. Shenikra stimo, the whole stimini is the hiddenness of all hiddenness. In other words, he's even more hidden than the hidden worlds, right? Where that level, Hashem transcends both the concept of finite and infinite, and therefore they can both exist together. And that's what the miracle of Kriyas Yam Suf was. Had there just been the first miracle, that would have been the revelation of Hashem's infinity. Okay, we would have ceased to be finite and become part of that existence. But Hashem said, no, he did more than that. Not he didn't only slit the sea, he took us through on dry land. It was, he brought together the finite and the infinite, which, by the way, is related, not just it was a nice magic show. It's part of the whole purpose of the world. The purpose of the world isn't for us not to disintegrate. The purpose of the world is for Hashem's infinity to be revealed in the finite world. Right? It goes to the core of what it's all about. Which is why, if you go back to the first page, and I didn't copy this part of it, but right? Why we say, Ubonu lonus beis habechira, that Hashem's ultimate miracle. Or we mention this concept that Hashem built for us the chosen house, the Beis HaMikdash. What was the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash was a similar idea. The Beis HaMikdash was the place where Hashem's presence is felt in this world. When you went into the Beis HaMikdash, you felt the infinity of Hashem, but yet it was still in this world. Right? Where you saw it even much more, or where it was evident even much more, was in the Holy of Holies. What happened in the Holy of Holies? Famous thing. There was the miracle of all miracles. That was Mokkim Ma'or Enim Namido. You had the ark, which took a place, right? You know this idea? Yeah. Took a place, didn't take a place at the same time. So, for example, if you let's say this was the Holy of Holies, right? And this was the ark had to be certain measurements. So, it was, if you measured from here to here, there was a certain measurement. But if you measured from here to here, and then from here to here, it was the same measurement. It was, it took up space, didn't take up space, which is what we call nimna nimnois, that's the impossible with the impossible. Why? Same idea. A normal miracle means, what's a normal miracle? It's the revelation of Hashem's infinity. In other words, when nature ceases to exist. So you have the system of nature, which is Hashem's finiteness, where he manifests himself in your routine. You have miracles where Hashem shows you can do whatever he wants, so therefore infinity takes over. But normally what happens is, with the normal miracle is, what's supernatural replaces the natural, right? But it's one or the other kind of thing. When it came to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it was a miracle where nature and supernature work together, coexist at the same time. We can't understand this. It doesn't make any sense to us, but this is what happened. It's the essence of Hashem. He's higher than miracle and not miracle. He's higher than Nes and Teva. He's higher than infinity and infinity, right? Yeah? And then, interesting enough, what we do is we end this paragraph. I mean, there's another sikh of the Rebbe. The Rebbe talks about it at great length, but we end this paragraph with, he built us a Beis HaMikdash, l'chaper al kol avoyne seinu, to atone for our sins. It's a very strange way of ending this paragraph. I don't know if you ever paid attention to it, right? To all the miracles Hashem did for us. To do what? To atone for our sins. How does that come in all of a sudden? Why atone for our sins? What do we say? Gave us the Beis HaMikdash to serve him, to bring a korban, to go there on Yom Tov. Why to atone for our sins? Right? So that's the idea of tshuva. What's tshuva? Without going into great length, but tshuva is this idea. Tshuva is connecting to the highest level of godliness, going to the essence of Hashem, right? Because tshuva does a similar thing. Tshuva, when we keep Torah, when we don't, right? When we don't keep Torah mitzvahs, we're not connected to Hashem. When we keep Torah mitzvahs, we connect to Hashem. How does tshuva work? Tshuva works that we go to Hashem how he started even higher than the mitzvahs. Because tshuva shouldn't really help. If we disconnect from Hashem, we're disconnected. Tshuva means that we have an avera, and yes, we reconnect to Hashem at the same time. We've got to the transcendence of Hashem, the essence of Hashem. That's how tshuva works. That's why it's connected to the whole idea of this revelation that took place at Har Sinai, at Kriyas Yamsuf, I've seen that too, but at Kriyas Yamsuf, which was the splitting of the sea, but we went in the splitting of the sea on dry land. So it was a combination of both. Different pshat.